that special. I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and if you'll find verses 12 and 13, that's going to be our text for this morning. I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, but that might be a little awkward, so we'll just let you stay seated. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace again, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts today as we are reminded that you are still working in us and that you've called us to work alongside you in the process of sanctification. Lord, help us to put off the old man and put on the new man, to be conformed to the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, to be more and more like you, to live more and more for your glory, to abound in love yet more and more. Lord, to love and encourage one another as we serve you together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Please bless your word and help, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you can remember the song, "He's Still Working on Me"? Anybody remember that one? You have to like flash your headlights or something. I can't see you. How many of you are laughing right now? Because I can't tell. It's weird. Okay, Sister Phyllis is laughing. That's fun. All right. You remember the song, "He's Still Working on Me"? As I get older, I remember those songs, and as a kid, and I remember singing them, and it's amazing to me just how deep the theology in some of those songs that we sang growing up is, and I just want to remind you, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. I just, how loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. As we look in the scriptures here, we see that God is at work in our lives. I want you to understand that God's in the life of every believer. There are times when you can sense his presence and times when you can't sense his presence. There are times when you can see evidence that God is working in the circumstances of your life and times when you can't see the evidence. We're blind to the evidence that he's at work. There are times when God's Spirit speaks to our hearts loud and clear, and we have no doubt that God is speaking to our hearts. And there are other times that we can't discern, we can't hear that still small voice. But I want you to know that in every circumstance of your life, Jesus Christ is he is at work in the life of every believer, even in the midst of your trials, even in the most difficult times of your life, God is at work in you. We look into the scriptures and we see when Lazarus fell sick that Jesus delayed going there. He got word that Lazarus was sick, but he didn't just rush there that he might heal Lazarus. He actually waited. And he told the disciples before he went to see Lazarus in John 11:15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe." I want you to understand that Jesus delayed. He knew that Lazarus was sick. He knew that he would die, and he still waited. And you say, well, how could God do that? How would he do that? Well, he explains it. He did it to the intent that they would believe. He wanted them to know that he is, in fact, the resurrection and the life. And God will allow you to go through trials. He'll allow you to go through difficulties. He never promises that life is going to be without trouble, and he allows us to go through those trials, through those tribulations, through those difficulties, through those times of testing, in order that we might believe. I heard a message by John Getch the other day, and he said this. He said, God is not trying to hurt you through your hurts. You're going to have hurts in your life, but that's God's intent when you go through hurts is not to hurt you. God's intent is to help you be better. He's at work in our lives. And over the next few weeks, I want to explore the scriptures and hopefully encourage our hearts with the fact that God is still working on me. He's still working on me. In Philippians 1 and verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The moment you repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, God began working in your life. Now, the moment you were saved from sin's penalty. You were made right in the eyes of God. You have eternal life, and you will never perish. But then begins the process of sanctification, where God begins to work in our lives to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to make us more and more like Jesus day by day. And that process will last from the time you get saved until the time you see Jesus face to face. He's going to work in your life. He's still working on us. He began a good work, and he will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. He will continue to work in your life. God is at work in our lives, and he calls us to work with him, to work with him. There are people in the world today who have a theological viewpoint of this, a process of sanctification, and they think, well, listen, you just need to yield to God, and if you'll yield to God, he'll do everything. And there are other people who are focused on the other side of the equation, and they think all it is that your effort, it's all about what you do, it's how pious you can be, how self-righteous you can be, and both of them miss the mark, because both God is at work in our lives, and God calls us to work in our lives in the process of sanctification. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So Paul says in Colossians 1:29, I labor, striving, but I do it according to his working that works in me. So he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be, but I have to work alongside the Lord. And that's what we see in our text. Look at verse 12, Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In verse 13, we're going to explore that more later, but in verse 13, he says, God is working in you. God is working to accomplish his will and his good pleasure in your life. But when you look at verse 12, he tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So I want to talk to you about that for just a little bit this morning, what it means to work out your own salvation. So let's talk about the meaning of working out your own salvation. And as is the case many times, the best way to understand what something means sometimes is to look at what it does not mean. So let me help you out. When it says work out your own salvation, let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean work for your salvation. It doesn't mean work for your salvation. It doesn't mean work in order to obtain salvation. It does not mean to work up your salvation, to muster something up inside of yourself. That's not what it means. What it means is to work out your salvation. We know that it does not mean to work for your salvation. We can see it so many times in Scripture. Let me just offer a couple of passages for you this morning. In Acts chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. Acts chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. And the Word of God says in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. There were those who wanted to come to the Gentile church, and they wanted to put on them the yoke of the law. They wanted to put them under the law. And Paul said, listen, we couldn't live up to the law. Our ancestors couldn't live up to the law. So why are you trying to put the yoke of the law on these Gentile believers? None of us could live up to the law. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. It's not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but it's by his mercy. It's by his grace that we're saved. And you're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 2. Will you look at it with me? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, find verse 4. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Now stop there for just a second. I want you to understand that nobody has ever gotten to go to heaven based on their merits, because we are all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. We are all like sheep who have gone astray. We have rebelled against God. We have sinned against God. We have broken his commandments. We have blasphemed his holy name. And we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And it's only by his mercy, it's only through his great love wherewith he loved us, that we can be saved. It's by his grace. So, by grace ye are saved. Verse 6, "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Do you get that? When you repent of your sin, you put your faith in Jesus, you're saved, not by your goodness, but by his mercy and grace. And he has given you everlasting life. Notice it's present tense. You sit together with him in heavenly places. It's as good as done. You're saved. You have eternal life. And it's all by his grace, so that now and for all eternity, God will show his great love for us. For all of eternity, we'll get to glorify God for the love that he showed us through Christ. Praise God for his incredible, amazing, wonderful love for us, so that in the ages to come, he'll show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness to us through Jesus. Now look at verse 8. This is where most of us are really familiar with this passage. Verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Friends, I want you to understand, God's word says it so plainly. You cannot be saved by works. So when he says, work out your own salvation, he is not saying work for your salvation. We do not work in order to obtain salvation. We cannot work in order to obtain salvation. The wages of sin is not good works. The wages of sin is death. And so Christ paid the price when he died for us on Calvary, and we are saved by God's grace. It's a gift. It's unmerited favor. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ. And just in case that's not clear enough, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was by any mixture of works, then we could say, look at what I did. Look at how good I've been. Look at what God's given me based on how good I am. God does not give eternal life. He does not give salvation. He does not give forgiveness of sin based on what we do. He gives it based on our faith in what Christ did for us. It's Jesus and what he did for us that gives us life everlasting. So, I want you to look at verse 10, though. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You cannot be saved by good works. We don't work in order to obtain salvation. But because God, in his rich love and mercy that he has loved us, because of his grace, because he has saved us by faith alone, in Christ alone, then because of that, we work. We don't work in order to obtain salvation. We work because we've freely been given salvation. And when Jesus saved you, he made you a new creature in Christ. And as a new creature in Christ, you are created to live in holiness and righteousness and Christ-likeness, living for and working for him, not because you want to earn salvation, because you've been freely given salvation. All right, so we know what it does not mean, but I want to look at some examples. This phrase, work out your salvation, is fairly rare in Scripture. This phrase "work out" is only used, that word is only used 5 times in the New Testament. I want you to look with me to some of these examples in the New Testament where this phrase is used, this word is used, so that we can understand better by example what it means to work out. Would you look in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7? 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Now, I want you to understand this phrase "work out," and it's used here, worketh or wrought. It's different. There's different words in the Greek. This word has the idea of working out, bringing something out. There's another word for work that means it's the word we get energy from. It's an active force. But this means to derive something from something. And so he says here that by godly sorrow, it was worked out and it brought salvation. It brought carefulness. It brought clearing. It brought indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, and revenge. Now, this is about the church in Corinth standing up for what was right, standing against sin, and exercising church discipline was what it was about. And when Paul rebuked the church in his first letter, they responded with godly sorrow that brought about a right response. And so that it worked it out of them. Godly sorrow worked out of them these good things. It worked out of them a carefulness about the truth of God's word. It brought about an indignation against sin. It brought about a fear of God. It brought about a fervent, a vehement desire and a zeal for the truth of God, for the purity of the church. And so when we look into the word of God, godly sorrow works out of us some good things. Now look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we see another example of this idea of something being worked out. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, patience is worked out by the trying of your faith. James 1, 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." When you go through trials of your faith, it's going to bring out patience. And what is patience in the scripture? It's cheerful endurance. In other words, when things go really smooth for you, you're not likely to grow in faith much. But when you come to a time of crisis, when you come to a difficulty, when you come to a testing of your faith, it's going to bring about patient endurance in you. So God allows your faith to be tried in order to grow your faith, in order to bring about an endurance in you so that you can do greater things for God. You can face difficulties with faith in God. A lot of people have had a crisis of faith the last couple of months. A lot of people have had a lot of fear and anxiety and worry. And when you allow those tryings of your faith to turn you to God, when you look to Him and you look to His Word, it's going to bring about a cheerful endurance in you. And that's what we're talking about, this working out. As the pressure comes on, it brings about, it works out some good things in your life. Next, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And when we look here, we're going to see that the weight of glory is worked out by our affliction. Now, 2 Corinthians 4, 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I want you to understand he's drawing a comparison here. Now, Paul went through some affliction that none of us today would call light affliction. But when he made a comparison to the struggles and trials that he went through, when he talked about being beaten and imprisoned and shipwrecked and stoned and scourged and everything that he had gone through, he compared that. He said it was a light affliction because he was comparing it to the weight of glory. This affliction may be terrible, but when we look at it, it's just for a moment. It's temporary. And when we compare it to the glory that's in store for those that trust in Jesus, there's no comparison. All the trials of this life are light. They're temporary. They mean nothing. And when we those light afflictions work out a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. God has a crown for those that believe in Jesus. He has a crown for those who stay faithful in Jesus. The Bible talks about putting on us the robe of righteousness, Christ-likeness. And when you consider all that God has in store for you who put your faith in Jesus, who are striving to live for Jesus, he says there's no comparison. So that light affliction brings about the eternal weight of glory. Glory is weighty. It's eternal. It's infinitely excellent. Our salvation is sure and it's secure in Christ. Our rewards gained by faithful living in Christ build on the foundation of our salvation in Christ. And those rewards and crowns are to be laid at the feet of Jesus. I want you to think about 1 Corinthians 9:25, which says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." And in the biblical days, there were those who were in those Olympics, those precursors to the Olympics, and they strove for the masteries. They wrestled. They ran the races. They did all those competitions to gain a corruptible crown, a laurel wreath that it was made out of plants, and sooner or later it would decay. But the crowns that you have laid up in store for you in heaven by faithfulness to Jesus Christ are incorruptible. They're everlasting. They're eternal. And that's the picture. The struggles we go through work out this faithfulness in Christ. They work out this glory that God has in store for those that love him. So we look at what does it mean to work out your salvation? We know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to work for your salvation. Salvation is by grace, through faith, not of works. We see the examples, how that salvation, carefulness, clearing, a right heart is brought about. It's worked out by godly sorrow. We see how patience, cheerful endurance is worked out. It's worked out, it's brought out of us by the trying of our faith. We see how the eternal weight of glory, the glory that God has in store for those that love him, is worked out by our affliction that we face in this life. And I want you to get an illustration. In studying this, I came across an account. John Phillips shares an account from Jack London's book, excuse me. In Jack London's book, All Gold Canyon, he talks about a prospector in Alaska. You see, this idea of being worked out, that's the picture that it gives us. That Greek word gives us the picture of a person mining for gold. You see, when you got saved, God's salvation has all the riches of all the glory of all of God's love for you wrapped up in that moment of your salvation. But it's not apparent in our lives right away. We have to get the old man out of the way. We have to get the flesh out of the way. We got to get our carnal minds out of the way to mine out, to bring out, to work out all of the glories that God has put in us through our faith in Jesus. And that's the joy that we have. And he says it's like mining for gold. God, when you got saved, he gave you a mountain that's filled with gold. But you have to do the work of bringing it out. In his book, he talks about an old prospector named Bill, and he was going along a river there in Alaska, and he came to a certain place, and he got down and got a drink, and he looked up at the side of a cliff, and he said, "You know, this is as good a place as any." So he got a sample, and he panned it out, and he found about 7 specks of gold in it. And so he went a little bit further this way, and he dug another sample, and he found a few more specks, and he kept going every few feet, working hard, toiling and laboring to get those samples. And he kept going this way down the river until he ran out. There were no more specks of gold. Then he went back to where he started and he went up the river. And he was doing samples until he got more and more and more and then less and less and less. And he just kept going, taking those samples, laboring all day long. until he ran out of samples. Then he went back to where he started and did the same thing a little further up the hill. He dug a hole, and the further he went up the hill, the deeper he had to dig. And he would get those samples and carry them back down to the river, and he would pan it out. And he was what he was doing was he was finding where the concentration of gold was. And as he went up the mountain, the samples got closer and closer and closer together. And after a long time, he got kind of tired, and he thought he'd take a shortcut. So he skipped ahead to where he thought it would be, and he dug a really deep hole, and he found no gold there. And he said, I can't do that. I've got to go slow and steady, slow and steady. So he went back to his samples, and he began to find the place where the gold was concentrated so he would know where to dig to find that gold. Friends, I want you to know that working out your salvation is like mining for gold. There are no shortcuts. There's no quick and easy to it. It's faithfulness day by day. You know what it is? It's getting on your knees every day and crying out to God to help you walk with Jesus. It's crying out to God for forgiveness of sins and to help you walk with him day by day. It's opening up this book and digging deep into the scriptures to find these nuggets of truth, to understand the salvation that he's given you. It's faithfulness day by day. It's diligence. It's hard work. It's faithfulness. It's walking with him day by day. It's trusting him in the midst of the trials. It's looking to him to give you strength to keep digging, to keep going, to keep prospecting, to keep mining. I don't know who started the lie that the Christian life is supposed to be easy. The reality is it's not. God never said it would be easy. Jesus said that in the world you would have tribulation. We're going to face temptations. We're going to face trials. We're going to face difficulties. That's the reality of this life. So if you have trials and difficulties, does it mean that God doesn't love you anymore? God allows some kind of tragedy to come in your life. Does it mean that he's trying to hurt you? No. Dear friend, no. He is trying to work out your salvation. He is trying to help you become more like Christ. He is trying to teach you to trust in him more and more. He is trying to help you get your eyes off of the temporal and onto the eternal. You see, perspective changes everything, doesn't it? A lot of people are discouraged right now. A lot of people are depressed. A lot of people are downtrodden, downhearted. I mean, it's just a difficult time for a lot of people. And here's the truth, friends. If all I was focused on was here and now, if all I was focused on was what's going on in the physical world right now, I'd be depressed too. I'd be discouraged. But guess what? This isn't it. If you are in Christ, you have everlasting life. You have a home in heaven. There is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, that we are living for. There is more to this life than what's here and now. And God is working in our trials, our difficulties, our tribulations to get our eyes up off of this world and onto Jesus. How do we do it? We see the meaning of working out our salvation. But how do we do it? I want you to notice the manner. Notice the manner. In our text, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." With fear and trembling. The word fear is the word we get phobia from. It's the Greek word phobos, or phobio, depending on how it's used. And phobos is used all through the New Testament. Fear was common in biblical days just as it is today. But this trembling, I want you to note that the word trembling is not used very many times. And again, it's only used 5 times in the New Testament. And every time you find trembling, it's associated with fear. In other words, you can find fear without trembling, but you can't find trembling without fear. There's always fear associated with trembling. When the women came to the empty tomb in Mark 16 and verse 8, it says they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. When they saw the angels, when they saw the empty tomb, they were terrified, they were amazed, and there was fear and trembling. They were literally so afraid, they were shaking. Paul at Corinth says in 1 Corinthians 2:3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Listen, the Apostle Paul had fear. We look at all the amazing things that he did and all the incredible circumstances he went through, but he was a man, and he had fear. He was afraid for the troubles that came upon him. He was afraid for the pain that he had to endure. He was afraid for the souls of those he was preaching to. He had physical fears and spiritual fears and mental fears. He faced all of those things, but he stayed faithful in the midst of the fear and trembling. It drove him to serve Christ more. Not only did Paul and the other missionaries have fear and trembling, but so did the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 7:15, it says, "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him." Talking about Timothy, how that in the middle of fear and trembling, they still received him and they received the truth of the gospel. And God instructs in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, God instructs the bondservant to serve his master with fear and trembling. And I think this is a perfect picture of how you and I are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, God's word says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." God's word instructs the bondservant to serve his master with singleness of heart, to not be with eye service as men pleasers, but to be serious, to be diligent, to have fear and trembling, not just because he wants to do what his master says, but because his real master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, God wants us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because we have a master in heaven. We have a God in heaven who we want to serve with all our hearts. It is God, because it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. Why? Because God is working in you. We are not in this alone. We could never do this alone. God has given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us one another in the church so that we can strive together with one another, so that we can strive together with the Holy Spirit, so we can strive together with God to work out our salvation, to mine out the depths and the glories that he has put in us through faith in Christ, so that we can glorify him and we can further his kingdom. Isaiah 26:12 says this. Isaiah 26:12, "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us." We've got to work, but it's him working in us. I want to ask you this morning, do you have salvation? Because he says in our text to work out your own salvation. It indicates that you already possess it. It's something that you already have. So do you have salvation? Are you born again? If you died today, do you know beyond any doubt that you'll spend eternity in heaven? The only way you can know that is if you've turned from your sin to God. You've repented and put your faith in Jesus. Are you saved? Man, are you saved? Woman, are you saved? Boy, girl, are you saved? Have you put your faith in Jesus? If you haven't, I plead with you today to repent of your sin and your unbelief and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that he died for you and rose again, you can pray, ask him to forgive you, ask him to save you. You ought to be sorry for your sin. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. Are you sorry for the sins you've committed against God? Are you sorry that your sin put Jesus on the cross? Turn from that sin. Put your faith in Jesus today. Are you saved? If you are saved, are you working out that salvation through the trials and difficulties? Are they bringing you closer to Christ and making you more like Christ? Because that's the intent. That's the intent, to work out our salvation to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that whatever burden might be on your heart today, that you turn to him. You're not alone. He's with you. And he has a purpose. He has a plan. He has things that he's working out that we can't see right now. But we move forward in faith. And one day we'll know, we'll understand what he has in store. But all of these things are to the intent that we would believe and serve him with patience. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Christ our Savior who died for us and rose again. I pray anyone watching this video who's never been saved, anyone here in this parking lot who's never been saved, that right now they would repent of their sin and unbelief. They would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that right now they would pray and ask you to forgive them, ask you to be their Savior. I pray for all who are saved, Lord, that you'd help us to follow you. Help us to walk with you. Help us to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling, trusting in you, looking unto you, trusting you in the midst of our trials and temptations, Lord. Help us to grow and be more like Jesus. I pray that you'll forgive us where we fail you and help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. Lord, I love you. I thank you so much for this time that we've had together. I pray you'll be with everyone this afternoon. Bring us back together this evening for our services. We thank you for holding off the rain, and we pray that you would do that again this evening, that you'd hold off the rain, that we can meet together out here again. Please bless and guide us in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much for being here today. A couple of reminders real quick. The offering buckets are out here, the blue buckets. If you want to give an offering here, you can also mail in your offerings, or you can give online. If you'll go to our website, calvarymuldrow.com, you can click on the give link, and you can give there if you'd like to do that. I want to remind you, we will be meeting here tonight at 6 o'clock for our drive-in services. We do have the FM transmitter here now, so it'll be rain or shine. We'll have our drive-in services tonight, so please be here for that. We're going to talk just a little bit about the future and how we're going to have services moving forward. But God bless you. Thank you so much for being here this morning, and we look forward to seeing you back here tonight.